Our Old Testament scripture reading is Micah chapter 5, the first five verses. The prophecy of Micah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Be seated, please. Our New Testament scripture reading is the familiar passage from Luke chapter 2, Luke 2, 1 through 20. And as you find it in your Bibles, I'd ask you to stand with me to hear the Word of God. This is not only Luke's account, this is the account of God the Holy Spirit. Luke 2, 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen. Let's ask for God's blessing. Father, we thank you for your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we pray now for the blessing of that Spirit as we look at what Luke wrote. And may our hearts ponder what Mary did. And may your Spirit stir us up. And may we respond with faith and obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 2 is one of the more familiar passages of God's Word. And Luke includes in it that short verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And this morning I'd like you to reflect with me on what was going through Mary's mind as she pondered these things, as she contemplated what had just happened. Luke writes this so that you and I can treasure up the good news that God has given you. And we can be thankful that Mary remembered what God had done. Now, Luke was a physician by profession, but he was also a first-rate historian. He investigated things carefully. If you turn back to the opening words of his gospel, you'll notice that he emphasizes there the care with which he has examined things. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke was aware that there were other accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He may even have known of at least one of the other Gospels. We don't know whether Luke wrote first or Mark, but Mark may have been in existence. And it wasn't that Mark was an inadequate gospel, but there were things that Luke was concerned to tell, and he writes his gospel, and of course, if you remember, it's a two-volume work, the book of Acts as well. And just keep in mind that understanding and appreciating the historical work that Luke did in writing in no way undermines the fact that this is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit inspires the Scriptures, and He inspires them so that every word is God's Word, just as much as the word spoken from Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments, He doesn't simply dictate most of the time. He chooses people, shapes them, controls their lives, so that they will be exactly the instrument that he will use to write the Scriptures. So Luke tells you about his own investigation of these matters. Something that doesn't carry over into our English translations very well. But if you read what Luke wrote in the Greek language in which he wrote, the first four verses of the Gospel are written in fine classical Greek. Now, that wasn't the way that people usually wrote in Luke's day. It would be a little bit like somebody sitting down and writing in Shakespeare's language. Some of you have a deep appreciation for Shakespeare. But if I get a note from you, it's not written in the same language that Shakespeare uses. But classical Greek is what's there in the opening four verses. Then as you look at the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's written in Greek that has a strong Semitic flavor to it, influenced by Hebrew and by Aramaic. It's the kind of Greek that may well have been spoken in the land of Israel in the first century. Then when you get on into chapter 3 and the rest of Luke and the book of Acts, there's another shift, and that's written in good, what's called Koine Greek, the ordinary Greek language that was spoken in the Greco-Roman world of Luke's day. It's good Greek, but it's the ordinary Greek without sort of the, in our language, we have a southern flavor and southwestern flavors. The first couple chapters have this Semitic flavor. Where does that come from? It may well be that Luke, who was in the land of Israel with the Apostle Paul and perhaps earlier, Luke may well have talked to some of the people who were participants in these events. We're not told, but it's not a huge jump to think that he may well have sat down with Mary and said, "Now, Mary, I've heard a lot about this, but will you tell me in your own words what really happened?" And you've got some tremendous detail in here that would be hard to pick up if you were simply writing from a distance of several decades about the conversation between Zechariah and Gabriel, the details of Gabriel's words to Mary, the song of Mary and the song of Zechariah, and then here in Luke 2:19, the fact that Mary is pondering these things in her heart. Luke is using human sources under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's describing actual historical events. Luke 2 begins with an anchor in time. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree, and we learn that Quirinius was the governor of Syria. as we saw Sunday evening, when you get to Luke chapter 3 and Luke begins to introduce John the Baptist, he refers to a number of historical markers. The 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, Herod, Tetrarch of Galilee, and so on. Luke's writing real history. This isn't simply a fable, it's not just a story. These are actual historical events that took place about 2,000 years ago. What he's writing is more than just history. He's not just saying, here are the facts of what happened. He's also explaining what they mean and showing you how God works. He's telling you God's story of what God is doing. The reality of God's saving work comes to you now in the good news. At the heart of your salvation is the truth that God has sent His Son into the world. But understanding that, the interpretation of it, is important, is vital, if you're going to believe, to trust in that Son. In our studies in the Gospel of John, we've seen how John specifically selects events and records them so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Luke doesn't have that same purpose statement, but that's clearly his agenda. He wants you to know Jesus Christ. He wants you to believe in him, not simply say, yes, it's nice that this rabbi lived and did this and that. He wants you to know that Jesus is the Son of God who's the Savior. And he uses in part the thoughts of Mary as he explains to you what God is doing so that you too can believe. So what was Mary thinking about? Well, I suspect one thing she was thinking about is how exhausted I am. She's just finished a journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And she's given birth to a baby. Not in a birth center in a hospital. Not with some fine midwife on hand. But she's given birth in the place where the animals find shelter. And the best place to lay her baby is in the manger from which the animals eat. Some of you, all of you know what it is to be exhausted, some of you more than others. And that certainly must have been part of what was going through her. But as she held this newborn baby in her arms, and that's a wonderful moment. As many of you know, I became a grandfather again earlier this month. And I've got some precious pictures of my daughter-in-law and my son holding their new child. There's something wonderful about that. And that's going through Mary, certainly. The wonder of holding this child that's been born. But there's a whole lot more than that. She's recognizing not that this is a wonderful child with 10 fingers and 10 toes and everything's working and so on. But she's also recognizing that this child is indeed the Son of God. As Mary holds that baby, she's thinking back to what Luke has already recorded for you in Luke chapter 1. And there's no record of any other witnesses to that conversation between Gabriel and Mary. This is another of those things that probably came to Luke's mind through his interview with Mary or others to whom she had spoken. When Gabriel comes to her and tells her that she is going to have a child, and he's going to be the Son of David, and he's going to be great and called the Son of the Most High, and she's puzzled and she says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You and I marvel at that. You marvel at, as the poet puts it, that the baby who's playing with the straw is the one who formed the universe. And you and I marvel at that. But here's Mary holding her baby, to whom she's just given birth, in her arms, and recognizing, you're my son, and you are my God as well. She remembered Hannah's hymn of praise. She remembered her own song that she had sung when she and Mary visited together. Mary, by this point, had heard the news of the shepherds who had come in, and probably the last thing that Mary had wanted that night with some shepherds barging in. I'm exhausted. I need to rest. And here are some people demanding to see this baby that's been born. And then she hears from them the news that an angel of the Lord had come and sent them there. In a few weeks, Mary and Joseph and Jesus would be in the temple. And they would hear Simeon's prophecy. And Mary would remember those words that Simeon spoke about a sword piercing her soul. By the time she was talking to Luke about this, or telling other people who talked to Luke, she had to flee into Egypt with her child. She had heard of the murder of the babies of Bethlehem and recognized that that tragedy had taken place because Herod was after her child. We're shocked by some of the atrocities that take place around us. But that's not new. And this came home in a very clear way to her, because she was the target of that atrocity, spared by God's grace. And by the time she was telling this to Luke, she had stood at the foot of the cross. She had seen her son suffer and die. And she had known that he laid down his life for her as well as for others. And she had also been an eyewitness of his resurrection. And so some of this is still future from when Mary's pondering these things. But certainly Mary didn't stop pondering as the events around her son unfolded. Mary was beginning to understand that God had not just visited his people temporarily to deliver them from some oppressor. You know, she knew her Old Testament scriptures well. She quotes, probably from memory, because Mary probably didn't have a scroll of the Old Testament scriptures in her home. She quotes from the Song of Hannah. She quotes from the Psalms of Deliverance as she sings her song back in Luke chapter 1. She knows that when God's people were in trouble, God had sent deliverers. She knew the story of the judges. She knew that David had killed Goliath, that God had delivered his people time and time again. But there's something different about this. Her child is not just a temporary deliverer. Her child is not just one deliverer and then you go back into the same cycle of forgetting about God and disbelief. Something dramatic has happened. God has become man. And she's holding the God-man in her arms. God has come to be with his people forever. And so as you treasure that in your heart, as Mary did in hers, one of the things you need to do is ponder it. Think about it. You need to respond to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed, as you've read through Luke chapter 2, how noisy it is? How full it is of people and angels saying things? The angel coming to the shepherds with the news that good news of great joy has come. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. Now, it's probably hard for us to put ourselves figuratively in angels' sandals. But imagine what the angels are thinking. They're the servants of God, standing in his presence in heaven. And this angel, and then the heavenly host that accompanies him, have the privilege of coming down to Bethlehem, and their Lord, their Creator, is in this sinful world. Not at that point with a sword in his hand to judge Herod and all the other wicked, but born in the humblest of circumstances. And they get to tell about it. They get to sing about it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. They can't keep quiet as they witness from a perspective different from what you and I see how great God's work is. The shepherds hear the message of the angels. They come and see. And what happens is they return. Luke tells you that they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. As you stand in awe of what God has done, as you ponder it in your heart, it then has to express itself in praise in your voice and in your life. But most of all, may God's saving work in Christ fill your heart and your life. Luke gives you the snapshot of Mary pondering in her heart the great things that God has done. But as you know, Mary's life as mother of the Messiah would not be easy. She would deal with the flight into Egypt, with the news, as I said a moment ago, of the slaughter, the massacre of the children of Bethlehem. She'd have Jesus, her 12-year-old son, staying behind in the temple when they went up to Jerusalem for the feast. And then hearing what's almost a rebuke from him. Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? Parenting is not for cowards. Being the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed a challenging task. Even though she never had to deal with teenage rebellion and the sin that characterizes all of us as teenagers and adults. And finally, she'd stand at the cross. She'd see her son crucified. She'd see the hatred of the people towards him. But this night, she could look back at that first night here. She could remember the greatness of God's working. And perhaps one of the things that sustained her through those trials is the assurance that what Gabriel had told her was really true. Luke writes his gospel, not first of all to tell you about Mary, though it's wonderful that he does. And we as Protestant Christians, I think, need to be careful to give Mary the honor and the praise that is due her. Mary is not a mediator between God and man. We read in John's gospel about the compassion that Jesus has. You see in John 11, his tears as he confronts death at Lazarus' tomb. You don't need to go through Mary to get to the heart of Jesus. We don't pray through Mary. But sometimes we react against Mary worship in such a way that we don't recognize how wonderful it was for her to be chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. She is indeed someone who's to be honored and praised because of what God has done through her. But Luke's focus in telling you about Mary isn't first of all to give you a sketch of Mary's life. He records what happens to Mary, what happens to Zechariah. He records the ministry of John the Baptist and these other events because they shed light on who Jesus Christ is. They shed light on the work that Christ came to accomplish. He writes so that Theophilus can have a clear understanding of who Jesus is. And Luke, we don't know how self-conscious he was, but certainly the purpose of the Holy Spirit in having Luke write his gospel is so that you, with Theophilus, can understand the certainty of what God has done. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle, there's some strange events that take place as people are pushed or walk willingly through into the door of a stable and go into the stable. I won't take time to explain all of that. If you've read the book, you're familiar with it. Queen Lucy witnesses what's happening and how this door opens into a whole country inside. And Lucy remarks, "In our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." Well, Lewis is overly influenced by Plato, but if you can ignore some of the Platonism, what Queen Lucy says there is profoundly true. The greatest event in human history unfolded there in that humble stable in Bethlehem. And Mary sensed something of that. "My son is indeed the Son of God." And Luke wants you to recognize the glory of God in Jesus Christ, present in the stable as your Savior. Brothers and sisters, the most important thing that you can do is to ponder in your heart what happened that night. And to see it not just as an interesting event that happened 2,000 years ago, but as something that happened so that Christ can be your Lord and your Savior. Mary's pondering summons you to submit your life in trust to Him. As you ponder God's grace in Christ, that'll result in songs of praise. But it also leads to a life of trust and obedience. But hope comes only as you, like Mary, recognize the greatness of God's working in the gift of His Son. So listen to the thoughts that went through Mary's heart that night and join her in trusting her Son as your Savior. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your Son. We are human beings, and sinful human beings at that. And we know the truth of what you have said, that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. And yet our minds can only work around the edges of that great truth. But Lord, we know how important it is that we know who Jesus is. And we pray that we may hide in our hearts that wonderful truth of His coming into the world, not just as a king, but as my King, my Lord, my Savior. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.